All right, we are in Colossians, just briefly. But what I want to talk about tonight are four things. I will try to be as brief as possible. I know that we're running a little behind tonight, but the idea is we're going to look at Christ, what he's done for us, what Christ is doing in us, and Christ on us, in Christ with us. So in other words, if I was going to say it in a different way, what Christ has done for us personally, what he's doing for us internally, what he's doing for us externally, and what he's doing for us eternally. And we have all these wonderful things in Christ. And, you know, the emphasis always should be on Jesus Christ. He is the finisher of our faith and our Savior. He is everything that embodies Christmas or Resurrection Sunday and every other day of the year. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is wonderful. He is the Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the I Am, Emmanuel, the Christ, the Messiah, and so on and so forth. And Jesus, not only does he have all these names, he has these attributes. He has the attributes of God which demonstrate that he is an infinite and incomprehensible God that we serve. He is holy. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He is perfect. He is eternal. He's immutable. In other words, he can't change. He's omnipotent. He has unlimited strength. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's in all places. He is all wise. He's transcendent. He's just. He's righteous. He's loving. He's merciful. He's true. He's faithful. He's good. He's gracious and long-suffering. Yet in all of that, everything that he is, everything that I could give praise to him about, everything and how far he is above me and how far he is in the grand scheme of things. Here, I'm just a lonely pile of dirt in the middle of the universe. And in spite of all the things that he is and all the wonderful names he has and all the wonderful attributes, Jesus Christ is infinitely interested in me. And he's infinitely interested in you. Wow! The creator of the entire universe had you on his mind when he was dying on the cross. Wow. We get this idea where we put Jesus Christ in the crib and he's a little baby and it's kind of cute. You got him with the brontosaurus in the nativity scene. There wasn't a brontosaurus in the nativity scene, but we get the nativity scenes and we see little baby Christ. Like, oh, isn't that cute? This baby that came to be our suffering servant and became our Savior, he's coming back as a conquering king. He is more than just a little baby in a manger. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's interested in the well-being and life of every human soul on this planet. He is so above, he is so far above you in all ways, and yet he reaches down to the cesspool of mankind to save sinners like you and me. Unfortunately, many reject him. But the thought remains, he is not an absentee Savior, but he is an interested Savior. We are going to look at how Christ interacts with us. Remember the points. It's Christ for us, Christ in us, Christ on us, and Christ with us. Let's look at Christ with us. We'll start out. The first verse here was Colossians 2:9. It says, "For in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Some people try to make Jesus a second-rate citizen, but he is God. He is everything. It's hard to imagine someone who is in heaven, the God, the Creator, taking 33 and a half years of our earth time and spending it among us. Man, we like hanging out with those of like kind and to sit there and take a step down and hang out with those who aren't quite like us. It's a hard work, but Jesus Christ went from the infinite high and went to us. What a difference. But he did it because he had you on his mind. Christ for us. Christ for us. Galatians. Turn to Galatians. You'll be in there a couple times, so you want to keep your finger in Galatians. But Christ for us. Galatians 3:13. It says this. The Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Jesus was made a curse for us. Let's get real for a moment. We don't always like doing what is best for us to do. We know what is best for us according to the Bible, and yet we often neglect such things. You know, the Bible talks about mankind like we truly are. The Bible uses a term, and it says, we are like sheep. Domesticated sheep are extremely dependent creatures. They're extremely dependent. They rely on a shepherd. There are many characteristics that demand constant attention. Sheep need wholesome forage. They need wholesome food. They will subsist on almost anything, but cannot thrive unless provided with good pasturage. In other words, good food from the pasture. Sheep are quite incapable of discerning the difference. They've been known to wander away from the wholesome feed into much inferior feeding grounds. The Word of God dwells upon this very characteristic to emphasize the folly of man. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All means all, we means us, and have gone astray means we wandered off. But all we like sheep, because that's what we act like, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet, with our general idiocy and willingness to go from what we know to be good food to poor feed, is it any wonder why children have to be talked into eating vegetables? We have to convince kids to eat vegetables. Some parents have to slather it with cheese. Some have to slather it with all sorts of stuff. They have to promise ice cream at the end of it. But it's not natural for children to eat vegetables. Fruit's another story, but vegetables are a big deal. But Oreos and Doritos are easily scarfed down by just about anybody. One of the most dangerous things they have in my house is a bag of Doritos. There is no such thing as opening up a bag of Doritos and having a serving size, according to the package. The serving size is the size of the bag. And the size of the bag doesn't matter. It's one serving size, right? Oreos. There is no such thing as only eating two or three Oreos, like the serving size said. It's either two or three sleeves of Oreos. Yet we have to train the children to eat the vegetables. We have to train ourselves to eat better. Doesn't take a... I am not the guy who's like, man, should I have a fourth Oreo? I don't know if I can handle that much. I know, it's like, I'm just worried someone's going to catch me eating them, like one of my kids. They want me to share. In just a few weeks, we're going to have New Year's. And at New Year's, we have what? We have goals or resolutions. Most people don't have the goal of eating more junk food, spending more at the casino, drinking more beer, spending more time with your smartphone, watching more TV. Most people are striving for temperance in all sorts of areas. You know what I haven't done this year? I haven't spent enough time on Facebook. I'm hoping 2016 is a year where I can give every single moment of my life a status update. You know what I haven't done yet? Man, I haven't made the local buffet kick me out because I spent too much time there. I haven't eaten Golden Corral out of food yet. That's what I need to do. That's my goal for 2016. Our goals are always against what we do naturally. Oh, help me to be better at the schedule. Help me to be better at this. Because naturally, we go towards the stuff that's bad for us. It's just what we do. Most people are striving for temperance. It's necessary, though, because we have a finicky nature. We go astray as part of our human nature. There's this curse and sin. And yet, when we read in Galatians 3:13, the Bible says that Christ made himself a curse for us. I want you to get this. Our finicky ways, our lack of faithfulness, our lack of discernment, and our rather poor disposition does not dissuade Jesus from doing the unbelievable for the undeserving. The unbelievable for the undeserving. And what do I mean by that? Here we are. We don't know how to do right for ourselves at all. There's clinics that are filled with people who are addicted to drugs. There's programs for people who are addicted to gambling and the internet. And they have addictions to all sorts of things. You name it, there is some sort of name for our addictions. There are all sorts of people in the world. None of us deserve what Jesus Christ did for us. We are some of the dumbest brood in the whole universe. We are like sheep. We don't know what to do that's right for ourselves. And Jesus Christ didn't go, man, you know what? I am not going to sacrifice myself until these people get straight. He did it while we're still screwed up. In a human way, we do all sorts of things for those who do not deserve it. The example is Christ. He did it for us so that we must do to others in the same fashion. I tell my children I love them. That's regardless of their behavior. I don't go, now, hey, Evelyn. Evelyn, you're over there, right? Hey, Evelyn, were you a good girl today? And if she says, yes, I was good, like, okay, now I love you today. Were you a good boy today, Reagan? He goes, oh, I don't know, Dad. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I can only tell you I love you if you obeyed everything I did. Man, I'm telling you, I can only tell you I love you if you act a certain way. Yet Jesus Christ, what does he do for us? While we're yet sinners, he came and died for us. Here are all these people. I'm not good enough to get saved. Join the club. On April 19th, 2002, when I got on my knees and I said, Jesus Christ, save me, it wasn't because I deserved it. It's because he loved me first. Right. And here are all these people. We'll go talk to people. Hey, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You go, oh man, I'm such a bad person. You don't understand. Man, my church is filled with a bunch of scumbags that didn't deserve salvation. But you know what? We're filled with a church filled with people who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And their lives are changed by it. Christ is for us. I don't tell my children I love when they're well behaved. I don't decide to go to work. You know what, kids? I'm only going to work on the days that I know you're going to be obedient. None of us would work if we're based on what our kids were behaving. You know, we're only going to go on a vacation if you kids really deserve it. We'd never go on vacation. We'd never do anything if it was based on even me deserving it. So, in the same manner, Christ died for us, even when it wasn't deserved by us. He didn't wait for that right time when we deserved a sacrifice, hence the name sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made himself to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That punishment he bore allowed us not to just have a reset on our sin life, but even more so than that, he made us righteous. You're telling me, you're saying you're righteous? Yes, I am righteous. Why? Is it because you're wearing a suit? Nope. Is it because you drive a Ford? No, but it gets closer. Is it because you root for the Green Bay Packers and God loves the Green Bay Packers? Has nothing to do with that. I don't even think God cares about the Green Bay Packers. Except maybe Thursday night. No, I'm just... Christ made me righteous, not because he made me a superhuman being, but his righteousness has been imputed unto me. I wear it. It's on me. That's all God can see. He can't see my sin. Jesus Christ made me righteous. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The punishment that he bore. He didn't just give us life. He gave it to us more abundantly. Can you imagine not just having to drag through life, but that your life can be something bigger than what just people have out there just barely slugging by? Life is hard, but with Jesus Christ, the air smells fresher every day. He ministers to us. Isn't it interesting that Jesus helped us by taking our sin and shame on the cross? And that was the absolute target he was shooting for when he entered the world. It wasn't an accident that Jesus Christ went to the cross. In Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The aim of coming was not for conquering the Roman Empire, but was for the saving of lost sinners. Conquering of death and the grasp it had on mankind, that's an amazing revelation. He made the choice to minister to us. If that was all he had done, that would be enough. Jesus exceeded our needs and gave us more. There's a hymn. My faith has found a resting place. And the chorus goes like this. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. If that was all he did for me, that would be enough. But there's more. There's more. It's like watching the commercial that at 2 a.m. There's more. There's more. You don't just get salvation. There's more to it. It's Christ in us. Galatians 2:20. If you're still in Galatians, turn to 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is one of my favorite scripture songs. I was going to sing it, but I didn't want to horrify you. I love this verse and all this wrapped up into it. And one of the aspects of the verse is the idea that Christ lives within the believer. Not only has Christ taken on my sins personally, now he's dwelling in me internally. I cannot tell what's going on in any heart. I don't even know what's really going on in my heart. There are some things that I think of that I go, man, why am I even thinking that? Why do I do those things? Have you ever had the moment where you go, why did I say that? What is going on with me? Why am I even thinking that? You know, no man can know their heart. But there is someone who can know your heart, none other than Jesus Christ. He alone can understand my troubles, my struggles, my shortcomings. Then, the moment I accepted that free gift, he starts going to work in me. He's still working on me and will continue to still work on me as long as there's air in my lungs. But that working is done by Christ is effective through obedience to him. In John 14, turn there because we're going to be there for some other part, but in John 14, it talks about how God works in us when we're obedient to him. There's these people who get the fire insurance. I am saved. I have called upon the name of Jesus Christ and I'm saved. And you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? The same thing I did yesterday. Live like the world. Live like the devil. That's not the way it should work. We have something better. We have Jesus Christ. And when he's working in us, we got something better, don't we? Here we get to see in John in chapter 14 and verse 23, it says this. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Abode. We're going to live within him. We are to show our gratitude and love to God through obedience to his word or commandments. Another place in John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When that occurs, then he'll abide in you. Carnal people are constantly confused as to why God is not working in them when they're living a life that is opposed to the Bible. Why doesn't God bless me? You're living like the devil. What do you think God's going to do in your life? God cannot work in you if you're continually living in the world. You have to be obedient and a disciplined Christian. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. This is Paul writing to a church. Is the same 2,000 years ago. This is not a matter of personal sanctification, but conditional sanctification. We ought to really think about our standing before God. He wants you to be obedient in that he can fully work in you. How much time do you spend with the unteachable? If you have someone who's unteachable, how much time do you spend on them? If you have an employee who just doesn't get it, how much time are you going to spend with them? How much time do you deal with the unteachable? Christians, we can be the same way. We're unteachable. An obedient and teachable spirit is greatly used by Christ. Carla mentioned before in her testimony, she said she had a humble spirit. How many of us have a humble spirit, or do we think we already know it all? The short of it is this, the more obedient, the greater the impact Christ can make in your life. So when we have Christ working in us, then we can really start working about the external, Christ on us. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The previous point was that Christ is in us. When he's working in us and his working has been unfettered by disobedience, where does all that wonderful work go to? And keep imagining you're getting filled and filled and filled and filled and filled, and God's working in you. It can't help but get out. Does your cup runneth over? There's some people that are just content with like, okay, I got my little Dixie cup. I got the little Dixie cup and I got 2 ounces of Jesus and that's good enough. How much Jesus Christ do you want in your life? How much of you do you want in your life? How did you do at running your own life? How is the world doing out there? Have you read the news lately? Man, you want to find out what the devil's doing? You just open up whatever internet you want. You can just open up any old news website and you can see how the devil's doing. I mean, you want to see how God's doing? Read the Bible. Do I want to be filled with this or filled with the junk that's on the media? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cup runs over. That overflow must go somewhere. When you have Christ in you and working in you and you have been doing it day in and day out, it has to go somewhere. It's as if you're a balloon getting blown up. What happens when you keep blowing up the balloon? Usually my jaw starts kind of hurting after a while. And you get it going and going and going and going and going, and then pow! The air that's in it has to go somewhere. It goes out. Eventually that balloon can do nothing else but pop. The powerful human that is blowing that frail balloon will eventually release what's been put into it. Christ's righteousness that's been imputed unto us and his life-changing power in me isn't meant to just sit here. Oh, I know so much about Jesus. I know so much. You know where it's meant to go? Out! The internal working eventually needs to go out. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom now, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are moments when you are so excited about something, you don't even know how to explain it yourself. Sometimes I get so excited about Jesus, I don't even know what to say. There are moments we have like that, where we're so excited about something, we don't know how to properly explain ourselves. Joy unspeakable. Some people cry, and some people laugh, and some people get tongue-tied. Regardless of any given moment, your joy should be such to others that there's something drastically, drastically, drastically different about you. Again, going back to Galatians 2:20, it says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice that when being crucified with Christ, you're living by the faith. It's not a faith, it is the faith. Is there a right way to live out your life? Yes. When you have Christ on you, it shows. Christ's faith in the way he lived out is the only standard and the only measure for how we're working. Christ is not bound by time and he's not bound by culture. We have people today trying to change who God is, but God has always been the same. He's immutable. Oh, Jesus Christ is so different than the God of the Old Testament. Let me tell you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We are changed into the same image. If you were going to go to a Packer game next week, the Packers are playing the Dallas Cowboys. If you're going to go to a Packer game on any given Sunday, and I've gone to a Packer game before, you should wear two colors, actually three. I'll get to the third in a moment. The first color is going to be green. The second color is going to be gold. If you are a Packer fan, you are going to Lambeau Field, you want to associate yourself with being a Packer fan, you will wear green and gold. If it gets cold, a third acceptable color is blaze orange. It is. You look at the stands, you're blaze orange. Next week, the Packers are playing the Dallas Cowboys, I believe, in Lambeau Field. If I show up wearing blue, silver, and white, am I going to stick out? Are people going to assume I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan? They may heckle me. They go, oh man, what are you, a Cowboys fan? Cowgirls? They may mock me. No, I'm not a Cowboys fan. I'm a Packer fan. Well, why are you wearing the Dallas Cowboys jersey? Oh no, I'm a Packer fan. We got this Christian life. We're supposed to dress like Christians, aren't we? We're supposed to look like Christians. When we go to church, we're supposed to act like Christians. And we can do it. We can wear the suit and the tie and all that. But really, we're not talking about the physical clothing. People should tell we are Christians based on what our Christ looks like. Is he just? Is he gracious? Can we, in him we have truth, in him we have salvation, in him we have all these things, and yet we don't put him on. It's almost like we're going to the Packer game, and yet we're dressed like the Dallas Cowboys fan. And then when people, like the guy who worked at the shop for 20 years, and two Christians walk into each other, and somehow they figure out at a Christian meeting that they work together, hey, you're a Christian? Oh, I didn't know. You're a Christian? Yeah, I didn't know. Huh, you want to know why people don't know? Because we don't put on the outfit. Dress like a Christian. Put on Christ. Put on the right uniform. God bless you, Chris, for getting baptized. You know how many people get saved and never get baptized? Put on Christ. You know what baptism is? It's not salvation. It's nothing else but what you're doing. What are you doing? You're representing the death, burial, resurrection. You're putting on the Christian uniform. Well, I'm embarrassed. What if people laugh at me? Trust you. Trust me. No one's laughing at you here. I got baptized when I was an adult. Do you think I cared what anyone thought? I cared about what my Jesus Christ thought. But there's so many people that are worried what the neighbor is going to think. Man, can you imagine if your neighbor thought you were a Christian? Oh, the horror. Second Corinthians 3:18 says, we are changed into the same image. We are changed into the same image. Does that mean that this church or church in general has to be all wearing the same team colors? In a spiritual sense, yes. In a very informal society, this is a very formal outfit. This isn't a flip-flops and shorts type of outfit. There was once a conversation with a father and son about the New York Yankees. Who likes the New York Yankees? Good. I'm glad there wasn't many people raise their hand. The dad says, do you know why the Yankees always win, son? Payroll. No, you know why the Yankees always win, son? And the son said, because they have the best players? His dad said, no. Because the other teams can't stop staring at those pinstripes. That's what we should be. People aren't looking at me. People aren't looking or thinking that we are so marvelous. It doesn't matter if everyone thinks that Jared Longstein is the most fantastic, awesome person in the universe. What matters is if they see Jesus Christ. It's because people can't keep their eyes off of Jesus Christ when they're looking at me. The image you and the church puts off should be a spectacular, spectacular portrayal of Jesus Christ. How are you doing on putting him on? Christ with us. Last point. Christ with us. Acts 1:11 says, I'll let you turn there. Turn to Acts. Jesus is going away at the beginning of the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. He's leaving. He's going away. He's giving his final marching orders to the boys. He says, boys, there's a war out there. You got to preach and teach and baptize and all those types of things in my name. When he wanders up, all the guys are like, whoa, Jesus just left. The ascended Jesus just went up there. And the angels in verse 11 say, which also said in verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. For as wonderful as the previous points have been, this one may be the best. He's coming back for us. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus leaves the scene as he ascends up into heaven, but the angels state that he's coming back in like fashion. He is coming back for us. In John 14, in verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus speaking here. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, talking about the disciples. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And in verse 3 it says this, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. One day, when this fades away, we will be with the one that loves us, is deeply, personally building me a place. He is preparing a place for me. You may be saying, is he preparing a place for me? Let me just say this. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we have a tract right here. It says, how many birthdays do you have? I have two. I was born physically on November 12, 1978. I was born spiritually. I was born of the Spirit on April 19, 2002. Because I have that second birth date, I am born spiritually. I have a spiritual home. Christ, right now, is preparing a place for me. I don't know if he's preparing a mud hut for me and a mansion for Nyla Smith. I have no idea. But whatever he's doing, he's preparing a place for me. And one day, I know what he's doing. He's coming back for me. Think about that tender thought of his receiving us into our long home. In addition to that, it says this in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The new body, he will change our vile body. Who here has got some sort of ache and pain today? And if you don't have one today, tomorrow it's going to come. You may be young and think that you're not going to have a pain. It's coming. I get these people like, oh man, my leg hurts. And then someone like 10 years or 15 or 20 years older just goes, your time's coming. Our bodies fall apart. If you don't think your bodies fall apart, go to the nursing home. Do you ever go to a nursing home? You ever go visit someone in elder care? The body falls apart. Not me. Yes, you. And when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's going to change your body. He's going to change your vile body, and he's going to put on something a lot better. When we're with him, we'll be fashioned like his body. The word fashioned has the idea of come into existence, as implying origin. The results are a change of state, a place, and so forth. This is the genesis of our eternity. Many people look at death as the end, but truly, death is the beginning of eternity. How long am I going to live? 70 years? 80 years by strength? Even if I live 500 years, eternity is a lot longer than 500 years. And yet, when I have my vile body changed, it's fashioned, the genesis, it starts, it's a commencement for all eternity. For those who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, it goes on and goes forward, and it doesn't end. That eternity can either be eternal torment without Jesus Christ, if you only have one birthday, if you only are trusting on yourself, you're in big trouble. That eternity can either be eternal torment without Jesus Christ, or one with eternal joy with Christ. In addition, the eternal joy with Christ comes with a vast improvement of your body and temperament. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One of the set of verses we use frequently for the rapture are these verses. And we have Pastor Brown's preaching on Revelation. I don't know if you've watched the news again, but it looks like it's getting awfully close. You can almost hear the trumpet. You can almost hear the shout. And you're sitting there going, I'll put it off another day. You better get it taken care of right now. So shall we ever be with the Lord. However the focus, I want to place on these few verses. Look at the end. Eternal life is as advertised. It is eternal. There is no temporary holding cell to pay off your sin. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, you pay for your sin forever. If you've accepted the gift of salvation, you get him forever. The blessing that isn't merited, the blessing is, it isn't merited on your account. The blessing is, it's merited on Jesus Christ's account. He is the one that pays for your sin. Jesus has paid it all. And for us who've called on the name of Jesus Christ, we have the blessing of knowing we'll spend eternity with him. We are to comfort each other with this. It's a tough life. And only for a short temporal time. Yet, there is coming a day when Jesus Christ will wipe the tears off each and every one of our eyes, those who've called upon his name. In conclusion, we have a fourfold blessing of Christ we've looked at tonight. We're in the midst of Christmas season. We see those images of baby Jesus. It can be easy to think how cute and nice it is. It's really lovely to think of his first coming. But let's not lose sight of the complex and deep relationship we can have with him. This isn't a mystical relationship. This is a practical relationship. Christ is for us. He died for us personally. We can call on him personally. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Repent before it's entirely too late. Secondly, Christ works internally in us. He's doing things in our lives. I gave up drinking like that, not because I'm so good at it, because Christ was working in me. And each of us, if you've been saved long enough, you can think about something Christ gave you victory over. Third, we should be putting on Jesus Christ, and it should be out externally. I'm not hiding my Christian faith. It should be out in the open. I should be bold about it. And lastly, understand that Christ is with us. It's eternally. If you're here and you don't know what Jesus Christ did for you, I plead that you would take Jesus at his word and repent of those sins. Turn to him before it's entirely too late. For those that have hindered the work of Christ in their life, I would ask that you'd be obedient to those things you should be doing. You know what you're supposed to be doing. If you've been around here for any amount of time, you've heard the Bible preached. Do what you know needs to be done. You'll be amazed at what that filling of Christ will do for you. And if you're working towards that filling and you're submissive to his word, you will be energetic about putting Christ on. Are you wearing his godly apparel of holiness, love, truth, obedience, and servitude? And lastly, if you're discouraged, may I encourage you tonight with a thought that Jesus is coming back for you. No matter how rough a days that lie ahead that we have in this world, know that he's overcome it and that we can have true joy. And we can have true joy with him who will be with us forever.